Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And we talked about the fact that buried in that, in the Greek wording of that, basically what he's saying is that the Lord has prepared for you, because he is the Lord of peace, the Lord has prepared for you and for me the possibility, the equipping, the resources, the truths. He's prepared all the supplies necessary for peace in every circumstance continually. So while you and I are growing in trusting him for those resources, while you and I are definitely in a process of maturing in what we choose to receive and accept and claim and use effectively of those resources, it's also worth recognizing that part of what God's saying is you and I will not face a moment. You and I will not face a single moment of our life where God has not prepared what's necessary for our peacefulness. And we looked at two categories of that already. We looked at there's a mess on that board. We looked at that recognition in the area of peace with God, that we are now in a position of peaceful relationship with the holiest, most majestic, beyond anything we can comprehend. This God of perfect holiness, perfect majesty, is now at peace with you if you are in Jesus Christ. We also looked at peace of heart and mind. And that peace of heart and mind, based on the faithfulness of God and based on the access we have to those purposes, the fact that we can begin praising him with our request even before we know what he'll do with them, because he's trustworthy. So if you miss those, you just have to go back and listen to them. But that's what we've looked at already. And I want to look at one other area of peace today, because again, it's worth recognizing Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of peace. And what we're recognizing in that claim, it's a two-way claim. Basically, Jesus is saying, wherever there is real peace, I'm in charge of that. But he's also saying the flip side. Where I'm really in charge, where my sons and daughters really grant me lordship, now you're equipped to grow in all these areas of peace that we're talking about. So that recognition for you and I, and this is part of our challenge as believers, if I'm not living in peace, if I have a sense of dispeace, I feel out of sorts with God, if I feel out of sorts internally, where I don't have peace of heart and peace of mind, but I know I'm a believer, I know that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, then you and I have this challenge that God is saying, then please dig deep to comprehend what stands in the way of claiming what belongs to you. Now we're going to look at another area. And actually, if you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And we looked at verses 4 and down last week out of this passage when we were looking at peace of heart and mind. But now I'd like us to notice verse 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So here, right before Paul is getting ready to go into the issue of gaining and growing peacefulness of heart and peace of mind, because our hearts are guarded by this God of peace who is a faithful provider and protector. Right before he gets into that, he addresses a different area of peace. And he's pointing to a real situation that was going on there at Philippi. And I'm not totally sure about the pronunciation of these two women's names. I've been pronouncing them this way since I was about 4 or 5. No one's ever convinced me to correct them, so we're going with it. Here he's saying, I urge Euodia and Syntyche, two real women. And in the Greek, what he says is, I urge them to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And that Greek phrase, to be of the same mind, that's what gets translated in my version, in the New American Standard, as harmony. But that recognition, he's saying, you know what? There's a place where Euodia is supposed to be living. There's a place where Syntyche is supposed to be living. If they're both living in the same place, they're both dwelling in a place where their thinking is ruled by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in that place, they will be in harmony. In that place, they will be restored to unity. And in fact, it's interesting because he doesn't just urge them. He now turns to the elders and the deacons and the rest of the church, the people that this letter was addressed to, and he says, now, I'm challenging all of you, help these two women restore that unity and that harmony. So it's a crucial enough thing that there's some disharmony between those women. We don't know what the disharmony was about. Now, what he doesn't say is he doesn't say, kick Euodia out of the church. She's such a bad influence. What he doesn't say is, stop hanging out with Syntyche. She's just a cantankerous old woman and no one's going to get along with her. That he's assuming both of these women are standing in the capacity of their love for God. In fact, he says, these women have been incredible partners in the spreading of the gospel. They're not immature, uninvolved people just bickering off at the side. These are two women who've already proven their commitment to the gospel. They've lived their commitment to the ministry of the church, and they're still not getting along. And I think it's important to recognize that because we don't have to be some kind of fringe troublemakers to end up in a position where we're experiencing friction in the body of Christ. We just have to be human. We just have to be fallible, unfinished sinners to end up in this thing, this point of conflict with someone else who's also an unfinished, fallible sinner in the body of Christ. So, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. And if we had time, I would also take us to Ephesians 2, but I'll just give you a quick summary of what Ephesians 2 talks about. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that the whole body of Christ is now one. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that there were believers who were saved out of the Jewish faith, and then there were Gentiles who were saved into Christ, never having been a part of the Jewish background. And Paul in chapter 2 of Ephesians is saying, and now it's just one church. Now it's just one body. That Jesus Christ is the one who makes those two the same. So even though a Jew could say, realistically and truthfully say, wait a minute, I come from the whole 4,000 plus year history of God working in humanity through Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. I'm a part of that. They would still have to say, but I'm saved. I now have eternal life for one and only one reason. Not because I'm a Jew. Not because I got ancestors going all the way back to to the ark. We all do. But, you know, all the way back to Abraham. I am saved as a Jew by my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not a Jew that I know of. I'm saying a Jew could make that claim. A lot of people think I'm Jewish. Don't know what that's about. But that recognition that a Gentile would now make the exact same claim. I now have eternal life for one and only one reason. Not because I come from this rich family. Not because I've got this lineage. Not because I'm this good. Not because I'm this smart or this rich or this anything. That both Jew and Gentile would now say, I am saved through the death of Jesus Christ. And I've been brought into the body. And that every man, woman, and child on planet Earth who can truthfully make that claim is my brother and sister, is your brother and sister. And so the whole New Testament keeps trying to get that wisdom in us, that I recognize that everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is family. And that we maintain the wisdom of harmony and unity. So now in Ephesians 4, that wasn't any quicker probably than reading chapter 2, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we've come to this passage numerous times through the years for different purposes. But that recognition that he's saying right there, the Spirit is our bond of peace. Our unity in Christ is our bond of peace. And that recognition that I'm equipped for this, I'm called to this, and if I'm not enjoying that peace, then ultimately something's wrong. And again, you're an unfinished sinner, I'm an unfinished sinner. The fact that we hit those glitches, that we hit those frictions, that we hit those moments of disharmony, that's not bizarre or strange. God would not have to keep teaching about this through the New Testament if God didn't know this is going to be normal to the Christian life. You are going to experience friction with other believers. But what he's saying is, when you face those moments of friction, I'm asking you, make a choice that you want that situation brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not going to handle it on your own. You're not going to handle it out of how clever you are or how you can manipulate people or how right you are and how confident you are that this could all be solved if they would just agree with you. So in fact, go to Titus chapter 3. Because we have we have a caution woven into this command. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So we're going to keep going with some of the other things we're looking at in terms of the command to be at peace. But woven into this, God's saying, there is one problem. So let me sort of put that up on the board, if I can, in a way. So he's saying, go after peace, harmony in the body of Christ, but watch out. And different passages of Scripture we can look at. We won't try to look at everything. But different passages of Scripture and different translations look at it, just give us different words. Factious. Other words have, contentious. Argumentative. And if we went through several of those passages in different translations, we could probably add to that vocabulary. But basically, God is saying, there are sometimes individuals operating in the body of Christ that love a fight. I don't want to give you the whole history, because I promise you, we'd be here the rest of the afternoon just telling you the story of this. I attended a wonderful Southern Baptist church in Chicago. And it was wonderful in many ways. There were other ways where it was not so wonderful. And whenever there was a contentious business meeting, it got mean. I'm not exaggerating to say I was in business meetings where people were punched in the face. I'm not kidding. I was in business meetings where a pastor was scratched across his face by the angry wife of someone else who felt her husband was insulted. I was in business meetings where someone leaped across several benches. What are they called? Pews. Thank you. It's not that long ago. Pews. So that he could try to grab somebody and take them down. I was in business meetings, and I could just go on and on, where a lot of horrible, ungodly behavior ensued. And I remember at one of the worst business meetings I was in, a deacon of the church stood up and said this. He said, "We're fighting Southern Baptists and proud of it." And I'm thinking, I was only about 17 years old at the time. Almost 18. I had just come back into fellowship with God after 5.5 years in the occult. And I'm thinking, that can't be what it's about. In fact, I know enough of the word to know that isn't what it's about. Now, to make things real clear, I honestly thank God for my Southern Baptist upbringing. So I am not picking on that at all. A lot was taught to me about love of God's word and obedience to God's word in that tradition. But his claim that fighting was part of being a Southern Baptist and that we should be proud of it, absolutely repudiated by the teaching of Jesus Christ for his body. And so that gets to be part of it for us, that we recognize I'm called to peace with you. You're called to peace with me. Are there some people who like a fight? Yes. That word factious, we know that word. It basically means people who like to divide. People who like to divide other people into groups. So someone who says, you know what, I want to stir things up because I think everybody should be with me against you, that's a factious person. I think everybody should be with Bob against Bill, that's a factious person. So the recognition, in our humanness, in our sinfulness, we can set up loyalties to a doctrine, loyalties to a person, loyalties to a ministry, loyalties to some perspective or tradition of man that's even wise. But we could say, but I want to divide the body of Christ based on that thing. That's a factious man or a factious woman who wants to divide the body of Christ for those artificial reasons. So we have a lot of freedom to disagree about many things. So if we went through this crowd and we ask everybody their political persuasions, we might have a fist fight. No, I'm kidding. Not really. But we would definitely find a variety of opinions. And some of those opinions would be held with deep passion. And if we ask different people their philosophy on educating and raising their children, if we ask people their philosophy on literature and entertainment, we ask people their opinions on all kinds of things, we would get a variety of opinions. And we would be free to disagree with those things and still greet each other in love and say farewell in love and then come together later in love. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, and He is the Lord of this fellowship. And if Jesus is not the Lord of our fellowship, we're operating as if we belong to the wrong kingdom. So our freedom to disagree is large. We have a small area of things that we must agree on. And I will be among the, I hope, that the clearest and the loudest in cheering for us to agree on those essentials. That we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a core belief for our agreement as a body of Christ. And if somebody tried to teach in this fellowship that we're saved by works, we would have a problem. And we could go to a few other basics and say, you know what, that is so clearly not what the New Testament is teaching, that now we have a problem. But so many of those non-essentials, we have to be gracious. We have to do what Ephesians 4, we just read, says, now be diligent to preserve the unity in the bond of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Be diligent. And we've talked about this before. Diligent means get off your rear end and do some hard work to fight for unity. Don't just sit passively in your semi-one-person pew and pray for unity. Get up and go do some loving things to restore unity. And we won't go into it today, but the Word of God gives us plenty of opportunity, much wisdom, plenty of truth and guidelines that if I'm in disharmony with some believer, God has given me steps to try to address that so that I make it better rather than worse. And one thing that I've seen, and I bet most of you have seen, when somebody tries to deal with it outside those biblical steps, things usually get worse. So today's not the sermon where we're going to go into the details about those steps, but that recognition, I'm commanded to pursue unity with diligence. I'm still cautioned to recognize, is there somebody who likes to stir up a fight? Is there somebody who likes to stir up division? And it's interesting because here's what he says. Avoid that person. He doesn't say stop loving them. He doesn't say stop praying for them. He doesn't say be unkind when you meet. He doesn't say be mean-spirited. He doesn't say start calling a few people up and tell them how nasty he is. What he says is just put yourself at a safe, emotional, spiritual distance from that person's influence and keep right on being the body of Christ. So every now and then we're going to have to deal with this as a point of wisdom. But we always deal with it in grace. We're not dealing with it as if we just think we're smarter, righter, holier. We deal with the factious person in grace. And what's often the point is, if the whole church is unified in this, then the factious person might learn their wisdom. So that recognition, again, that's a whole nother sermon on the details of that doing. But now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So again, he's putting this mindset in place that our goal isn't to get rid of the weak. Our goal as a body is to strengthen the weak. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And I'm going to pause there. The sentence goes on, but I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews, but a Pauline kind of guy wrote Hebrews, because there are many long, long sentences in Hebrews. But he says this, pursue peace. But even though this is about the harmony and the peace and the unity in the body of Christ, and we could go and get a lot of passages that focus on unity in the body of Christ, here in Hebrews 12, basically what he's saying here is pursue peace with all men. And his caution here, he's saying, and while you're pursuing that, watch out for this. Watch out for bitterness. Watch out for unforgiveness. Because that will sabotage, that will destroy your pursuit of peace. Now, what he doesn't say is pretend that everyone behaves. Pretend that no one has ever hurt you. What he's saying is, watch out for that root of bitterness. Do what's necessary to uproot that thing before it takes root, before it grows, before it spreads. And it's really interesting because he says, if you don't address this, many, many will be defiled. And here in the body of Christ, and that's why we have to have a completely different mindset than the world. So when the world talks about, they won't use the word sin, but let's say when the world talks about immoral behavior, The world has this category, and particularly politically and legally, the world has this category. Well, we're going to allow this. We're not going to poke our finger into that business. Because guess what? This is a victimless crime. This might be immoral, but it's not hurting anybody. And in the body of Christ, there is no such thing as a victimless crime. There is no such thing as a sin in me that doesn't cost other people something. And if I have an area of secret sin in my life, and I protect that sin, and I nurture that sin, and I'm really clever, and somehow I can keep everybody ignorant about my hidden area of sin, and I think, wow, I got away with it. The enemy will still be cheering, knowing that as long as you allow me that area of slavery in your life, I am damaging more areas than you can possibly imagine. My fellowship with you and your fellowship with me is damaged by unrepentant sin. Now, I want to make it real clear too. Struggle is not the same as unrepentant sin. If you're struggling with some area of sin and your heart's desire and your goal is to keep growing and overcoming that and maturing as a believer, you get to be real honest. Now, you might not be honest with the whole church. You might not stand up on Sunday morning and go, I just want to confess to everybody what I did this week. That might be destructive and foolish in itself. But for you to have another believer, to have someone, and actually, please listen to this, that you have someone who's fighting that battle with you in the body of Christ. And it might be one other person, it might be a group of men or a group of women that are standing with you, but if you're struggling with some area of sin, and you know you desire growth, don't keep it secret. And again, that doesn't mean you have to walk around blabbing about it to everybody. Doesn't mean everybody in the body needs to know, but you are not supposed to do it alone. Go to somebody in the body of Christ, share that struggle. But I'm talking about the person who hides their sin, doesn't seek a battle to overcome it. They just want to keep sinning. There is no such thing as a victimless sin in the body of Christ, because someone is going to lose something because of that hidden sin. And bitterness can be a hidden thing. Now, every now and then, because our hearts are always looking for an expression, even when we think we're being good deceivers, our hearts are looking for an expression. So Jesus said, what's in the heart will eventually come out of the mouth. So that may be how part of the damage happens, is that because of that unforgiveness, there is something, there is some moment, there is some situation where I needed to speak the grace of God, where I needed to encourage somebody else the grace of God, where I needed to speak love towards somebody or about somebody, and those words just get swallowed up, and there's this strange silence where I should have been speaking, or there is a strange negativity where I should have been speaking that grace. I will not be able to speak the grace of God if I'm immersed in bitterness. No matter how well I think I've hidden it. So the command to forgive is a protective command. God is protecting you by the command to pursue forgiveness. And then he's protecting the whole body of Christ by saying, is there somebody? So this is an actual personal question. This isn't a rhetorical question. This is a personal question from the Holy Spirit. Is there somebody against whom you still hold a grudge? Is there somebody that when you remember their name or you remember what they did and you recall how you were hurt by it, you're stirred up again to fresh anger, fresh resentment? In a sense, they still owe you for that. And whether it's mom and dad 57 years ago, whether it's your best friend last month, that God is saying, you know what, if that root of unforgiveness is still there, please go to the cross of Jesus Christ to recognize that it was paid for. Go to the cross of Christ where you recognize that the sin I'm thinking about in this person was laid on Jesus Christ. The wrath of the Father was poured on Jesus Christ. This is a real process. This is not just a Sunday school lesson. This is a real process that you and I have authority to do as believers, that I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to see their sin truly paid for. And I'm not ready to get up off my knees or off my face or away from that vision of the truth of what was accomplished at the cross until I'm in agreement with the Father. Father, their sin was paid for here. If that's good enough for you, if your son's death was sufficient sacrifice for you, it is more than enough for me. More than enough for me. I'm willing to let it go. And I might even be forgiving an unbeliever. And I still get to let them know, I still get to know and agree with God. It's now between you and them whether they accepted that sacrifice, but it's off my shoulders. I'm not the collector. And as long as I hold a root of bitterness, I'm the collector. I'm the one saying, you owe me. And we know that prayer, Father, forgive me what I owe you while I forgive those who owe me. So we will hit on this topic over and over and over again because it's woven all through Scripture. But it's a crucial truth for the protection of our heart. And then it's a crucial truth for the protection of the body of Christ. Well, we're going to go ahead and end there. We're not. Go to Romans chapter 12. Oh, the roast will just be a little blacker, but, you know. But don't you love that crusty edge on the roast? See, I'm helping you enjoy that crusty edge. Romans chapter 12. Start at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, here's one way we can be wise in our estimation. Is when we know the Word of God, we know what it teaches, we know what it commands, but we think, yeah, but God, I know something about this set of circumstances that's a little smarter than what you said. Just a little bit, just enough to justify my disobedience. I'm a little too wise in my own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, really powerful verse here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that passage, or that portion in verse 20. If you and I have an enemy, and by that I mean somebody who seems to get some kind of satisfaction, or whether they're satisfied or not, they seem to repeatedly find opportunity to hurt us and wound us. I probably will not, in our culture, I will probably not find a situation where I'm going, oh, well, that guy who's always picking on me at work is really hungry today. I'm going to go feed him. Or that guy who's really picking on me all the time, oh, he looks thirsty and he has no source of drink. I'm going to take him some water. But there's a principle there that God is saying, look for the opportunity to meet a need in his life or her life. Look for an opportunity to be a source of God's blessing into their life. Now, for most of us, here's one thing that will almost always apply. Pray for them. And don't just pray, dear God, get them. Because Jesse goes, hey, vengeance is yours, Lord, so I'm going to remind you of that. No, that's not the mindset he's talking about. He's saying, completely let go of that job, my job. Completely let go of that job. Your job is to be the expression of my grace into the life of sinners, just like I was the expression of grace into your life. Pray for your enemy. Jesus died for us, Romans 5 says, while we were enemies. We didn't do a thing to earn that. So he's saying, please, please grow up. Keep maturing in this, that you have that same mindset toward your enemies. And at the very least, pray. So if someone's making my life difficult, that should become one of my highest focuses of prayer, is defying the enemy who wants me bitter by seeking God's blessing in that person's life. Reminding God that I agree with him that the death of Christ was enough to pay for their sin. But going past that to seek joyful blessing in their life from a living God working in them. And that might be for their salvation. That might be for blessing in their marriage. If they're already a believer, it might be for grace in their growth and a multitude of blessing throughout their life. But one way or another, you and I are called to be like our Lord because we're under his lordship. And keep offering grace to undeserving people. Let's pray. Father, everything we study is so far beyond our understanding. We always need your Spirit to help us. And Father, all we can bring to this is a willingness to learn. And then you do all the miraculous teaching. So we ask that your Spirit would be working in our hearts, that we would comprehend this. And Father, not just comprehend it as doctrine, but that you would show me where to do these things in my life. That every one of us here would be willing to be shown where and who and how we now go live these truths in our life. That something we choose, something we pray for, something we pursue, will be aiming for a greater rulership of Jesus Christ to carry out peace in our lives. Peace in our relationship with you. Peace in our hearts and minds because we trust you. And peace in our relationship with sinners. Save sinners and unsaved sinners, that we would bring your grace to those moments. Father, you've said that if we understand how we've been forgiven, then giving forgiveness flows naturally from that awareness. So, Father, help us with that. I pray for myself, for each one of us, just as we've already talked about in the adult study this morning, Father, that we would comprehend with deep gratitude how you rescued us. They'd comprehend with deep gratitude that we were transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And that it would so amaze us and so humble us that we didn't earn this, that it would now be our privilege to give grace away to others, even those who might count us as enemies and treat us that way. Father, I know that it pleases you when we grow up to be like you. Help us grow up to be like you. Help us to choose this in Jesus' name. And God evidently said, amen.